One of the lines in the song that just was played for us talks about the fact that Jesus cares for you. Because out of that, we have peace, because we know He cares for us. But the question is, how do you know that Jesus cares for you? How do you know, and what does He do to show to you that He cares? Open book question. You can answer. How do you know that Jesus cares for you? What does He do to show you that He really cares for you?
Love and peace of mind.
Love and peace of mind. Okay. He sacrificed His life. Good, good. How else do you know that He loves you and cares for you on a daily basis? Pardon?
Through others.
How does that happen? Jesus. How does He show His love through other people?
Jesus lives within them, and they show that love.
Okay, so Jesus and other people show His love to you. What if those other people don't do that? Then how do you know that Jesus loves you? Pardon? Yeah, if you love Him yourself, it does that. But again, how does Jesus manifest His love? It's through His Spirit and through His family, who contain His Spirit. So what happened if none of God's family who contain His Spirit were the conduit for Jesus caring for others in the family? How would we know He loves us if others weren't the conduit, weren't the messenger, weren't the vehicle for that care to be shown?
Well, He kept me on my feet in spite of all the times that I've fallen down.
He keeps you on your feet. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark is one of those Gospels that goes click, 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 click. It's an action movie. There's no long, drawn-out plot issues. It's just action, 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 action. If there were explosions in Jesus' life, they'd be in Mark. If there are car chases, it'd be in Mark. The Mark is designed for action. In fact, the first chapter, there's a lot of stuff going on. In Mark chapter 1, he calls his first disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John. In verse 21, he goes to Capernaum, where he's in the Sabbath teaching, and an evil spirit there is there. He says, "What have you come for?" "I know who you are." This demon says, "I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Holy One of God." Isn't it strange that demons know more about God than Christians? Scary thought, isn't it?
Yeah, they're afraid of Him.
Yeah. Rightly so. They should be afraid of Him. Then in verse 28, He heals many, many people. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. The next day, Scripture says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Him where they found Him. They explained, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "Let's go someplace else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, where did He find His first demon? In verse 21, what city? Keep that in mind. Keep that city in mind. A man with leprosy came to Him and begged Him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Other translations have full of compassion. And the word indignant is kind of a misnomer because you think, well, of all the nerve, who asked me to heal you? But it's translated more of a compassionate term. He was indignant at the fact that this man had to beg for healing. That disease, that sin had ravaged his life. And leprosy is one of those hideous diseases. Your fingers would fall off, your face is deformed, the blisters would pop, the smell is horrendous, and there's no cure. He reached out, though, and he touched the man. Unwilling, he said, be clean. And in that culture, if you went and even touched a person who was a leper, that made you unclean, too. But isn't it strange that Jesus could have spoke from a great distance? And that leper would have been healed. We saw last week, 10 men came to Jesus to be healed. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they were healed the minute they left to go show themselves to the priests. But Jesus did what? He touched that leper. And that, in that culture, then made Jesus unclean. If you were a leper, and it's been years, if not decades, since you were touched by another human, how would it feel for someone to actually put his hand on you and touch you and show that they cared more than anyone else, no matter what the cost? That's what Jesus did to this leper. But then he gave this leper strict instructions. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. Jesus sent him away at once with a stern warning. Listen to this. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Who's the them? It's the priests. So Jesus is now telling this leper to go show himself he's clean and go to the priest and ask them what he has to do now for a sacrifice because he's been made clean from leprosy. So the leper goes, finds the priest, says, hey priest, you know who I am, don't you? And the priest says, well, yeah, you're that leper guy. He said, yeah, but I'm clean, I'm cured. And the guy who did it said, I need to come to you and offer the sacrifices that Moses prescribed when a leper is healed. And the priest had this deer in the headlight look. Because no one has been healed of leprosy for decades, generations. In fact, 800 years has passed between the last time a person was healed of leprosy and when Jesus did this. And the person that was healed was not a Jew. It was a Gentile, Naaman. And so the priest would now have to go to Scriptures, the Old Testament, to see what in the world this guy is talking about a sacrifice for being healed of leprosy. So you go through Scriptures, and he would see in there that the sign of the Messiah was leprosy being healed. And that's why Jesus told this leper to take his condition, his cleansed condition, and go now to the priests as a testimony that the Messiah has come. And so this guy did exactly that, didn't he? He went straight to the priests. No. Verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in a lonely place. Yet people still came to him in droves. Now chapter 2 of Mark. A few days later, when Jesus again entered, what's the city? What happened there before? Demons, folks being healed, diseases cured, evil spirits cast, cast out. He came there again, and people heard he had come home. You ever seen those TV shows where the first scenes are something going on, and then the little bottom says, 3 weeks earlier, and it flashes back to that scene? We've just done that. We've just gone back 3 weeks earlier to set up the scene for what happens now in the first part of Mark chapter 2. They gathered such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Then verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Do you plan to go, by the way, out on Black Friday? It's coming up. Wait a minute now. Your assignment is to go out on Black Friday. Why? Because we are packing the packs. Remember? We are collecting backpacks, the stuff full of stuff for Christmas as presents. So your task on Black Friday is to go out, Fred Meyer's for socks, underwear, shirts, whatever, some toys, so we can pack the packs to give out for Christmas. So you're going to fight the crowds. It's a God thing. You're doing this for Jesus. Nope. Or go online. Anyway, if you have ever been on a Black Friday, you know what it's like to fight the crowds. The traffic and stand in line. That's kind of what it was like in Capernaum when Jesus came back into town. The streets were filled. People were making commotion. It was chaotic. And now there's four guys trying to pack this paralyzed guy through town. Scripture doesn't say how big he was. Let's pick on Lyle. What if Lyle was paralyzed? Couldn't move. How many guys would it take to pack Lyle through town?
A dozen.
Well, let's say four. How big would the guys be to pack Lyle through town if it's full of people? The streets are narrow to start with. The road's like this. How easy would that be? Not easy at all. But they did it. Because of their faith in Jesus, they challenged every obstacle that was there. And they brought this man to Jesus. Verse 4. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they'd gone through the city now, they fought all the crowds, they bumped people out of the way, they got to the front door. Oh no. There was more crowds there than they imagined. They can't get in. So what do? They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. It was hard enough to get through the city streets. Now they had to climb up onto the roof and lower him down because of the crowds that were there for Jesus. How is your faith? Is it strong enough to do that for a person you love and care about? I'm sure you know people who are paralyzed in their guilt, in their sin, in their worries and anxieties, and all they need is to be brought to Jesus. And there's no real obstacle. There's no crowds to fight. There's no one blocking the door because access to Jesus is a heartbeat away. It's one prayer away. But yet sometimes our faith is so puny we can't exercise that faith enough to bring them to Jesus. But these four friends, they were never discouraged by their conviction that Jesus could heal this guy, and the crowds in the streets didn't dissuade them. Getting to the door didn't dissuade them. They saw and they thought outside of the box. See, the problem is we think that we have to share Jesus in just one certain way. If we don't, it won't work. How creative was God when he made the universe? He made the world? How many types of trees are there?
Dozens.
How about fish?
Same way.
How about slugs? one way. But how creative was God when He made you? Look around the room. There's no duplicates. But there's no real duplicates because God is creative in what He does, did do, is doing, and will do. How creative is heaven going to be? You can't imagine it. You can't imagine. So we as God's children need to think like God and think outside of the box. And when obstacles come into our way, think, oh, I can't do that. Don't think that, but think, how can I do this in other ways that will still achieve what I want to have happen? I think when those guys are going through the town, they saw the crowds, they went the back way. It may have taken them longer, but they still got there to where Jesus was. So their faith was never discouraged by the difficult. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's a great thing to hear. But yet he was still laying on his mat, paralyzed. And I'm sure the four friends were thinking, wait a minute. We did all this, and all Jesus did was forgive his sins? All He did was forgive sins? That raised red flags in the mind of the folks who were watching, the Pharisees and the scribes and the law teachers, because they said, no one can forgive sins except God Himself. And they crossed their arms. This is not right. Yeah, what was the first thing Jesus did? He saw the man's needs. Just like He sees every one of our needs and has a solution for that. And so the first words out of the mouth of Jesus when this man was lowered in front of Him were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't address his physical needs first. He addressed his heart issues. So we spend a lot of time thinking, if we can fix the outside of a person, then he's fine. If we can provide stuff for him, he's cured. But yet the curing has to come from the inside out. And that's what Jesus did here, is He acknowledged that this guy had sin in his life, just like He acknowledges that each one of us has sin in our lives. And He addressed that issue before anything else transpired. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. You think they caught the whole crowd off guard? Yeah. Because they were there to have healings. They were there to have things fixed. They were there to have demons cast out. But Jesus addressed the bigger issue, sin in the man's heart. Great healing. Eternal healing it was. Verse 6. "But now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. No one forgives sins but God alone.' And immediately," verse 8, "Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking like this? Are they on these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.'" Go home whole, complete, with your sins forgiven. So the question is for us, how did Jesus show his love and caring to this paralyzed man? He addressed the sin, and he addressed his physical condition next. But if it were not for those four friends, how would this paralyzed man experience the touch and the word of Jesus? He wouldn't. And the question for us is how eager are we, as God's family, as God's children, to carry individuals that we know need His healing touch to Him? Are we willing to pay the price of a hole in the roof? I'm sure they were, you know, digging down, and the owner of the house was, you know, as Jews sometimes do, what's the cost of the roof going to be? I'm sure they fixed that, because to them, any cost was doable based upon trust in what Jesus was going to do. So think outside the box. Don't be afraid or discouraged of roadblocks that come there. Be prepared to pay the cost of expressing your faith to someone else, to get them to Jesus. Now, the issue for us is not so much our faith in Jesus. The fact that you're here means that you trust in Jesus, right? You've taken his sacrifice, you've been washed in his blood, the Spirit is in you, and baptized into him. Things are all, what's the word? Copacetic? Whatever that word means. You're justified, you're righteous, you're pure in him. But what about how you live out that life? Things that you do, things that you say. I ran across this story written by a taxi cab driver. I think what he experienced, I think, is where we need to focus. Here's what he says. Because I drive the night shift, my cab often becomes a moving confessional. Passengers climb in, sit behind me in almost total darkness, and tell me about their lives. I encounter people whose lives amaze me, ennoble me, make me laugh, and sometimes cry. But no one touched me more than a woman I picked up late one August night. Responding to a call from a small brick fourplex in a quiet part of town, I was there to pick up some partiers, or someone who had just had a fight with a lover, or a worker heading to an early shift at some factory in the industrial part of town. I arrived at 4 a.m. The building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Now, under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, then drive away. But I had seen too many people who depend on taxis as their only means of transportation. So unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. This passenger might be someone who needs my assistance. So I walked to the door and knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress with a pillbox hat with a veil pinned to it, like someone out of a 1940s movie. The apartment looked as if no one was living there anymore. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils in the counter. In the corner was a box filled with photographs and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she asked. I took the bag and then turned to assist her. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "It's just the way I try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. We got to the cab. She gave me an address, then asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered quickly. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes glistened. "I don't have family left," she said. "The doctor said I don't have much time left either." I reached over quietly and shut off the meter. "What route should I take?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. We also saw the old warehouse, which had once been a ballroom where she had danced once as a girl. Then, as the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were polite and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took her small suitcase to the door. She was already in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have made life for me." But she said, "No, you have to make a living." "There are others," I said, and pushed her hand away. Almost without thinking, I bent down and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand, then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, I heard a door shut. It was the sounding of the closing of a life. I drove aimlessly throughout the rest of the morning. I could not work that day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once, then driven away? Somehow, I don't think that I have ever done anything more important in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider just ordinary small ones. God calls us to the small moments in life that we don't know how they will affect other people. But yet, thinking outside of the box, taking time from our schedules, can make the whole difference in the life of someone else. Just as Jesus touched the lives of others and changed them, it's our call in life as well. Will you change and think outside of the box? Will you let your faith conquer any difficulties that come in your way? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to nudge you? Will you let God work through you to touch someone he cares about? In our hymn book, there is a song that we sang last week, and the chorus speaks about this whole thing we just read about in Scripture. Psalm 648. "No one ever cares for me like Jesus." The chorus says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There is no other friend as kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me." And my friend, He does that. He cares for His people through you. Open your hearts to Him and let Him care through you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to experience what it means to be blessed. You have blessed us so much, Lord. But we find ourselves, with all honesty, oftentimes hoarding those blessings. Lord, we sometimes neglect those around us who may not know You yet, and we block Your grace flowing through us to them. We think our agenda is so important that we can't take the time to let Your love filter through us to another person. It may be as simple as a touch, maybe as simple as a phone call, it may be as simple as a smile, given to a frantic, harried-looking young mom with kids in tow in a store. But Lord, may your Spirit prompt us this next week and the weeks to come to open up our lives, to open the valve on the grace that we have stockpiled in our heart. And Lord, let it flow. Let us be the conduit. Let us be your partner. Let us be a co-laborer with you. Thank you, Father, for trusting us with this responsibility and with the joy that will come, that will go far beyond our comprehension when we see you touching others through us. Thank you, Father, for this grace we have now in Jesus. We pray in him. Amen.